chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. The scripture reading, which is this chapter, will serve as the text of tonight's sermon. Hear the word of God. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king, "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed." Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed a night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him, innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. In his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. Here we have before us one of the most beloved Bible stories, not just story, but histories in Scripture. And children, one of the reasons that this history is so intriguing to us, one of the reasons, is because of that detail of the den of lions. A den which was perhaps a pit straight down into which they would let down by a rope the victim. Or a pit that was like a cavern or a cave which sloped steeply downward into which they would roll the victim to lions. To have the mastery of them. But I have a question about those lions to start. One of the most intriguing parts of this text, the lions. Children, where in Daniel 6, where in Daniel 6 do you see the lions first? You may be quick to point out, children, in verse 16, then the king commanded and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. And you will be correct. That is the point when our main character, Daniel, faced these lions. But I call you this evening, children, with the eyes of faith to see that the lions actually appear much sooner than verse 16. The lions appear before us in verse 1. Verse 1. Let me read that verse to you again. See if you can find the lions. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes which should be over the whole kingdom. Indeed, those princes, and really all of the unbelievers of Babylon and Persia, were the lions. Daniel had been facing them before verse 16. This is not a parallel I'm making up. Is what we sang about again and again in the Psalms. Psalter 13 and Psalter 31. Psalter 13, we said, Jehovah, my God, on thy help I depend. From all that pursue me, O save and defend, lest they like a lion should rend me at will. While no one is near me, they're raging to still. That's how Scripture often pictures the spiritual enemies of God's people. Babylon, Persia, this world, you must realize, is that den of lions. I say that that's found in other places in Scripture, especially the Psalms, but now look at me with verse 24. Verse 24, and the king commanded that they brought those men which had accused Daniel. And that word accused is a very interesting word in the Aramaic. The word accused there literally means to eat in pieces or to devour in pieces. What God's word there is saying in verse 24 is this, that those who had been trying to devour Daniel as lions are now devoured themselves. That's what verse 24 is speaking of. It describes the people around Daniel even before verse 16 as such beasts, lions. We meet lions immediately in verse 1. And that should make you think of children and people of God. It should make you think of how Scripture presents to us the lead, the head, the chief of all the lions. In 1 Peter 5 verse 8. The one who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan, the devil himself. Daniel was living before such a devil. And before his people, the devil's people. For many years. Daniel in our text is about 80 or 90 years old now. He's not a young man anymore. After Belshazzar's sudden death in the past chapter, and the golden head or kingdom of Babylon had collapsed, crashed, the silver kingdom of the Medes and Persians took control according to God's prediction and Daniel's interpretation of that dream. And Daniel now finds himself in a second anti-Christian kingdom. As citizens of Christ's kingdom, you too live in an anti-Christian world. A Babylon, a kingdom of Medes and Persians. As citizens of Christ's kingdom, we are confident. We're confident. We do not need to fear, that is. These lions, the lion, and the anti-Christian ploys against us. We have Christ the rock, and through Him we are more than conquerors, and we will have the victory. And while we approach this text not with fear, but with confidence, we must also at the same time be aware of the ploy of the anti-Christian kingdom as we face it. And what we see is the ploy of the anti-Christian world, which Daniel faced and we face too, is this. This is the order in which he attacks. First, watch, people of God. Watch and pray. First, he seeks to devour God's people through temptation. First, temptation. And then, when temptation fails, persecution. Daniel faces temptation, and then persecution. Both before the lions. First, consider his blamelessness by faith. This text is not only about the lions, but it's about Daniel's blamelessness by faith. Second, his endurance through that persecution of the lions. And then finally, his deliverance with judgment. First, consider Daniel's blamelessness. It is important this evening that we do not glorify Daniel. If you remember with me, Nebuchadnezzar glorified Daniel. Belshazzar glorified Daniel. Don't glorify Daniel. Glorify the God of Daniel. And in order to help us realize that, before we talk about some details about Daniel's blamelessness, realize that all of his blamelessness came from a faith in Daniel. What we talked about this morning, a faith in Daniel, a faith that was God's gracious gift to Daniel, a faith that joined or grafted Daniel's heart to God's own heart, a faith through which bond there was. The ability to believe, to trust, and then to live for God before the lions. It's not a point that I made up again because I'm a Reformed pastor, but it's found here in this text. Notice verse 23, the second half. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because, and that word because is not there in the original. It is who or which, a relative pronoun. No hurt was found upon him who had believed in his God. Here is the explanation of Daniel's salvation. Here is the explanation of Daniel's ability to be blameless. Here is the explanation of Daniel's fortitude. Faith. Faith. He believed. If Daniel were living today, he would confess along with Apostle Paul, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not only what Daniel shows us here in Daniel 6 verse 23, but Hebrews 11 shows this to us. Hebrews 11, the common passage you memorize, children, about the heroes of faith. Though it doesn't speak of Daniel by name, it says this, who stopped the mouth of lions. How were the mouths of lions stopped? The answer of Hebrews 11 is this, by faith. By true, a genuine faith. As one is joined to Christ and holding for truth Christ, there is strength before the lions. Even the unbelievers could see this, though they couldn't describe this faith and this strength from God perfectly. Notice verse 3. What did these unbelievers see about Daniel? Not first of all, he was such a great person himself. Notice, an excellent spirit was in him. They didn't know the Holy Spirit, which came from God into Daniel by name, but they knew that there was an excellent spirit from God which empowered Daniel unto this. All glory, all glory, all glory may not go to Daniel, but must go to God by His Spirit through faith in Daniel. Out of faith, Daniel lived a blameless life. And now I want to define for you what that word blameless means. That is the title of the first point tonight. Blameless. What does blameless mean? It does not mean this, children, that Daniel was perfect. It does not mean that Daniel had no sin. If God looked at Daniel's heart, he would have seen the same old depraved nature that we have also. Daniel himself saw that he was a sinner. A couple chapters later in Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, we find a prayer of Daniel which he made at the exact same time that we find chapter 6. In the time of Darius the king, Daniel 9 verse 1 says, Daniel prayed One of the things he confessed, what he did in this prayer was confess, verse 5. We have sinned, he says. He along with the other people. From the point of view of men around, however, though Daniel himself knew that he was a sinner, he was not perfect, but from the point of view of the men around him, from their perspective, Daniel was without blame. That's the point. That's what blameless means. Though lions, with their critical eye, were watching Daniel step by step in every move that he made, they could not find a single fault with him. That's what it means to be blameless. Nothing worthwhile, at least, to accuse Daniel of and make him before man untrustworthy. Verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. And verse 5, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel. That's his blamelessness. Elections of public office are coming up. As we know from past elections of politicians, when politicians run for office, like the presidency, it is very common for the opponents to act like lions and to dig up the history. The internet files, the past tweets, the personal stories from past acquaintances, so as to mar, to destroy the reputation of someone who is the competitor in politics. And most of the time, we will find during elections much dirty laundry to be aired before the public. But when Daniel's competitors searched Daniel's life, this politician, or Daniel was such, they could find nothing. Nothing worthy of the news. Nothing to mar his reputation and show that he was not trustworthy as a leader. He was blameless. It doesn't mean, young people, that he was trying to live before men as such, that he was motivated by man's eyes, trying to please men. No. Daniel lived before the face of God. And as he lived before the face of God, not thinking about trying to please men, he was found blameless. That's not only what politicians should have, blamelessness. But as nominations and elections for office bearers in this very church comes up, I remind you that the first qualification of an office bearer in the Church of Jesus Christ in 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 is blamelessness. Daniel was an office bearer not only in politics, but in the church as a prophet. And interestingly, it's not only the first qualification, it's also the last qualification of elders. Moreover, he must have a good report to them which are without or outside. He's not going to be perfect. He knows himself as a sinner. But an office bearer needs to be before the world and before the church, from their perspective, someone who is blameless. Through faith, Daniel was blameless. And notice now some of the details of that. He was faithful, especially in his earthly calling. It wasn't that Daniel simply followed the commandments of God, though he did, and he was holy. But one of the details here that stands out before us, men, listen, men, this is for you, is an application for you. One of the blameless points of Daniel's life is this. At the workplace, young people, young men, are you listening? At the workplace, he was blameless. Because at the workplace, especially, though they're looking at every part of your life too, it's at the workplace that the world looks on. Daniel was called at the workplace, verse 2, to do this, that the king should have no damage. That means he was not to have any hurt. Daniel was to be a protector of the king, faithful in his service of the king. Verse 4, they sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Meaning, as Daniel was serving the king in his kingdom, they were looking to see if he was shirking any of his duties. To see if in any way he was lazy. To see if there was any evidence that as he was doing the king's work, he was messing around. And they found nothing. At work, but of course it can be applied in any and every different all different spheres, people of God. But at work, men, especially at work, as the world looks on, seeing, watching, even as lions trying to catch you, are you at work before the world, blameless? Or are we lazing around looking at our phones when the boss is not watching? Are we blameless in our diligence? Are we blameless as we seek to work hard, not for men, but as we work in service for our Lord? But that's not the most important aspect of his blamelessness. Most important was this. Most evident was this. Daniel's prayer life. Daniel's prayer life. The world is watching not only your diligence and faithfulness in the workplace. Somehow they know. And they're watching. Your prayer life. Four characteristics of Daniel's prayer life. Daniel had made prayer his habit. It was out of this prayer life that Daniel could live blameless before the world. He had made prayer his habit. When you hear the word habit, you might immediately respond and say, but aren't habits bad? Because we're used to putting the word bad behind or in front of habit. A bad habit. Which, by the way, is, yes, the same thing as saying an addiction. The habits, however, of going to church and the habits of going to catechism and the habits of the church and family visitation each year and the habits of a wife and a husband saying, I love you to each other, the habits of hospitality and the habit of greeting one another and the habit of reading your Bible and the habit of prayer, these habits can be good. Good addictions, even, we can say. Daniel had a habit. If you don't have good habits, begin good habits. If you have bad habits, replace them with good habits. Good habits are more difficult to form than bad habits. They take discipline and the mind transformed by Christ. But as good habits form, they become good addictions, which we delight in. We learn to. Verse 10 describes his prayer life as such. Underline that last phrase in your Bible. If you have a pen, go back home and do that. So you remember it. As he did aforetime. The greatest deed of Daniel, young people, the greatest deed of Daniel was not a single, spectacular, one-time event, which he did for the first time in our text before the lions. The greatest deed of Daniel through faith was a habit that he had continued for 80 to 90 years of his life. It was a quiet activity. in his chamber, verse 10 tells us, in prayer, about some habits, bad habits or addictions, many would say, or maybe not say, but feel, with cravings. I would rather die than to quit drinking. I'd rather die than to quit smoking. I'd rather die than to quit gaming. I'd rather die than to quit looking at my phone. And for Daniel, according to his habit, good habit, I'd rather die than quit praying. He made prayer a habit. Second, he had made prayer a formality. Again, you might be suspicious of that word, like habit. The word formality has bad connotations because the Pharisees were known to approach God with a mere formality. Formality talks about the outward behavior, the outward actions, coming to church, sitting in the pew, folding your hands. The outward formalities of worship. And though we may not be like the Pharisees who approach God in a mere formality, let me tell you something neglected today. What's neglected today, which Daniel shows us ought not be neglected, is not only the heart, but formality along with the heart in worship and prayer. People today are not only coming to church without their hearts, or coming to prayer without their hearts, they're not even doing the formality. Both are gone. Daniel's prayer was from the heart, and as evidence of the heart, there was a formality about it. Verse 10 details it. He went to his room, he opened his window, which faced westward toward Jerusalem, and he kneeled upon his knees. These are outward actions or formalities. Did Daniel pray apart from that sacred chamber? Yes, he did. Did he pray while he was working in the court? Yes, he did. Did he pray while he was walking from the king's house to his own home? Yes, he did. Of course he did. But he didn't say, as many people say today, well, I can pray while I'm driving, I can pray while I'm walking, I can pray while I'm working. I don't need to engage in formalities of devotions, in formalities of worship. That's nonsense. May God's people see the example here of Daniel and realize that the formality, yes, the heart's more important, but the formality too is good. In his room, Daniel prayed. Why? So that he might have a privacy and the quiet and full concentration which is needful and helpful in prayer. Toward Jerusalem, why? So that he might remind himself and might be in the right frame of mind. I am a pilgrim and a stranger here. Babylon, Persia is not my home. I'm an exile. On his knees, why? That his bodily posture might remind his heart of the necessary posture of humility before the throne, yes, the throne of God. He made prayer a habit and a formality. Third, he made prayer a thanksgiving. Prayer wasn't just asking God. He didn't treat God like Santa. Here's my list of requests. Yes, he brought requests, but he always brought thanksgiving too. Think about Daniel, young people. Here's his prayer life. He heard about his life being in danger. He's going to get thrown to the lions. He's surrounded by men who are licking their chops like lions. He runs home, he opens his window, he kneels down, and you would think he says, Lord, help me. And yes, he did say that. But he also said, Lord, I thank thee. I thank thee. He prayed and gave thanks before his God, verse 10, as he did aforetime. And finally, out of faith, Daniel made prayer frequent, 3 times a day. Oh, he did it more. But he engaged in this formal prayer 3 times a day so that the spies or the lions outside his home watching didn't have to wait long. Not long at all. Because of the frequency with which Daniel prayed. He met his regular appointment with God. Now, those evil men could find nothing to accuse Daniel of, nothing wrong at least. In great envy, they decided to rid themselves of Daniel. If they could make a law of the king of this earth contradict the law of the king of heaven, that would be how they could get Daniel and devour him. They could make one of God's laws illegal. Which one? They asked. Which one does Daniel especially engage in most? What about his blameless life should we especially make illegal? They found it. It wasn't hard. Prayer. They knew Daniel would not stop praying. And they knew that the king would be thrilled. He would be thrilled if it was suggested to him in his pride that all were required to pray to him instead of to any other god. So in the great conspiracy, they flattered the king, King Darius. They said, all of us, verse 7, all of us presidents and governors and princes and counselors, we've consulted together and we all think that you are like God. And everyone should pray to you for 30 days at least. You take the place of God for 30 days. Everyone must pray for Darius' sake. Amen. In Darius' name, King Darius took in the flattery. And then signed his name in the law of the Medes and Persians, which again was a declaration to everyone. I'm God. Treat me as such. Because anything that I write as a king of the Medes and Persians is the law of God. That's how they viewed the king and his making of laws officially. Similar to how the Roman Catholic Church views the Pope when he speaks ex cathedra. If he speaks in that official capacity and makes laws and rules in that official capacity, somehow that is the law of God which cannot be altered or changed. Just like the Antichrist of Babylon and just like the Antichrist of the Roman Catholic Church, the Antichrist here is seen. Who opposeth, 2 Thessalonians 2:4, and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. But let's talk about intentions. Why did King Darius make this law? Well, because he wanted to be like God. Why did the rulers of his court want to make this law? Because they were envious of Daniel and wanted his position. But now, why did Satan, the lion behind all of these other lions, why did he want this law? What was his purpose, his intention? Here it is, children, picture this. Picture an immense lion, the most ferocious of lions, with his mouth wide open, ready to devour, ready to eat, ready to swallow, ready to chomped down. What was he aiming at? What was his intention? Where was his were his jaws going to close in on? Well, he wanted to attack the souls of God's people like Daniel. Remember, Daniel's not the only one who's a believer who prays in Persia and Babylon. He was seeking to take the life, snap his jaws around the soul of God's people there. How, you ask? He went for the lifeline. He went for the lifeline. Prayer has been compared to the breathing. The breathing of the soul. Taking in God's word and breathing out his word back to him. The breathing of the soul. And Satan went for that. The prayer life. Here's persecution, people of God. It's already started. No laws may not have been made yet. Laws may not have been made yet, though they are made in schools today. Prayer is forbidden. But do you feel the shaming of the world? If you bow your head and pray at a restaurant, and maybe persecution hasn't started against you yet to attack your prayer life, but temptation sure has. Remember the lion who is seeking to strangle the life out of God's people, attacking prayer. Why do we feel so distracted by the multiplication of distractions through our internet connections day by day? Why do we get so busy that we don't make time to pray? Why does wealth and success make us feel independent and strong without the need to pray? Why is it that when we don't get our prayers answered like we want them to be answered, we despair and we quit it? We quit praying. Why do we feel too lazy with our minds to engage in real prayer? Or do we feel like it's much more profitable to work things out ourselves than waste time on our knees? Why do we minimize the formality of prayer and say, we're just praying in our hearts? Why do psychiatrists and psychologists of this world today mock pastors who prescribe prayer before prescribing drugs? Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and the way he devours is through temptation and persecution against the prayer life of God's people. Daniel is prophecy. Daniel is not just history. It is that. But Daniel is prophecy, and he is prophesying to us this evening through his word, God's word. Pray without ceasing, for the anti-Christian kingdoms of this world will attack, with Satan behind it, your prayer life, and in that way, your very soul. First comes the lion to tempt Daniel and his people away from prayer. And when Daniel endures, remember, he didn't just begin to pray when he heard about it, this law. When Daniel continues to pray out of faith, then came persecution. He was thrown to the lions. Are you willing? Are you willing to continue following God's word? Are you willing to continue in your habits? Even your Christian formalities of coming to church, of bowing the knee, of sitting at that restaurant table and bowing your head and praying, so that when the lions around you see not only your faithful work at work, but your prayer life, they hate you. It is to be that way, Scripture says. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Present tense. It is hating you. Are you willing to continue in this? Perhaps we don't. We're not supposed to, of course, be asking for persecution, trying to get persecution. But perhaps it is the case that we as God's people are unwilling to be out front and bold about our antithetical prayer life. That we aren't persecuted as many others are in the world. Are you willing to go to the lion's den for your habit of prayer? Maybe we should ask first, are you willing to be inconvenienced to engage in prayer and worship? Because if we're not willing to be inconvenienced, then I doubt we'll be willing to be persecuted. Faith, people of God, faith. Out of faith, live praying. Praying like Daniel. He was thrown to the lion's den and he was preserved. He was saved. He was delivered. Through faith, Daniel was able to continue in praying. And through faith, it was a deliverance. God stopped the mouth of lions, Hebrews 11, verse 33 says. He shut them. He sent his angel to protect Daniel. A miracle. While Daniel was in that cave or that pit where the hungry beasts were, there was salvation. Daniel, after a night there, was raised up out of that pit. Now, notice the text doesn't really focus on Daniel. In a couple phrases, it mentions Daniel in that pit and then out of that pit. Because the focus may not ever be on Daniel. Daniel here should remind you of Christ. Whether it's technically a type of Christ, maybe not. But it should remind you of Christ, and especially Christ's resurrection. Think. Christ is blameless. Not just blameless from the perspective of the world and before the judgment seat of Darius. Before the ruler of that world, Pontius Pilate and the Roman government, and before all men, he was not only blameless, but innocent. He was perfect. And yet, like Daniel, this Jesus Christ is judged. He is judged as guilty and down unto death. He was brought through the curse of the cross He was thrown to the lions. And on that cross, Satan and the world tempted him and persecuted him like wicked beasts. And down, down into the den, the cave, the tomb, Jesus went with a heavy stone to be placed over that den. He endured death. But then out of that den, he arose. Why did he arise? Verse 22. God hath sent his angel, hath shut the mouth of lions, Daniel confessed. They have not hurt me. For as much as before him, that is, before God, innocency was found in me, Daniel declares what was declared about Christ in his resurrection. Though he was found guilty before men, he had suffered his whole life, and especially on the cross, all the punishment that we deserve for our guilt, and therefore, through his suffering and death, God now declared to him and to the world, innocent. This judge, this Jesus, innocent and therefore not worthy of death, but worthy of the resurrection from the dead. Out of the grave, out of the tomb, he shall arise, and he did. And now before the law, before the tribunal of this judge of heaven, God not only declares Jesus righteous, but he declares you and he declares me innocent. Innocency is found in him, in her, blameless before God. Why? Not because you are without sin, or because your prayer life is so good. It's not. Mine is not. But innocent because of Jesus, one who died and one who is risen. And because he is innocent, and because he has, through his innocence, risen from the dead, this is the gospel to you. That if you have to face literal lions, as many of God's people of old did have to face, and it is God's will that he does not send an angel to shut the mouth of those lions, but allows them to devour you. His angel will be there to raise your soul immediately to glory. And Christ, the judge who rose from his den of lions, will return and raise your body also and judge you innocent in him. Peace, peace, peace as you face the kingdom and den of lions here, or the den of death. Darius has found this king. When this happens to Daniel, he's unable to sleep all night. He's vexed, he's worried, he's full of regret and guilt. He has no peace. And these princes, these other lions, they have no peace. Not in their hearts, and they will have no peace when God throws them to a pit far worse than this den of lions. But peace to you, people of God. Peace. When laws change and temptation increases against you and your children, and persecution comes and all seems out of control in your life at times, peace. Because God reigns. Jesus is risen. And He is your judge, as Daniel's name means. My judge. Your salvation is sure, and His kingdom shall triumph. Amen. Let us pray. Father, the anti-Christian kingdom and its lions are fearful. Temptation and persecution that we have predicted and prophesied before us in thy word, as it attacks us and our prayer life, makes us tremble, for we feel of ourselves very weak. But by the faith that thou hast given us, we trust in thee, and we pray as Daniel did. Thanks. Thanks be unto thee for the promises we have in Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto thee for him who has died and risen from the pit. Thanks be to thee for the victory we have in him now and forever. And with faith, enable us to live with peace always. Pray. And give us courage unto the end. Amen.